appreciate your prayers and attention for a little while this evening. Sometimes there's kind of a little warning has to be given, and I got that kind of message this evening. I'd like the Lord to bless it. We'll start in the 16th chapter of Matthew, where we were this morning. Scripture says, Jesus asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now I want to be anywhere that the Lord is prepared to call something blessed. Then he said, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. This is your blessing, because you didn't conjure this up, because God's Spirit, speaking to your heart, made you realize that this is true. Well, salvation needs to be a no-soul salvation for every one of us. It is a spirit transaction. We are made of flesh and soul and spirit. Our soul, our spirit survive this body. It's more important to have those things clear than it is to have our bodies well cared for, although we have a responsibility to both. So that's a blessing. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And let's say, I know you'd agree that every one of us need a salvation that came down from heaven. Then he said, and I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord only built one. Well, why would he build another? When you think about it from his perspective, everything he did is right. If you get it right the first time, why would you build more than one? And he set the terms and conditions of being a part of that church. It is this confession. Believe it in the heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But understanding this truth and confessing it are two different things. There are many people who would say that, yes, I believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world, but to confess it with your heart, with your life, that is a different thing. It means to make it an actual living reality. It's not enough to be able to meet the Lord in peace at the end of the journey, to be able to say, yes, I believe that he is a Savior. He needs to be a personal living Savior to each one of us while we are alive in this world. A transforming experience, changing us, as Paul said, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that a person's lifestyle changes, their mannerism changes, their behavior changes. You see, to start with the fundamental basis that he is a Son of God, and then to put the confession with it, is the beginning of the visible body of a church. You get a group of people who have done that, and that's a church. Their common belief system, based on what the Bible said. That's what makes them the church. Did I say that so you understand it?
Amen.
When the church was in its early morning glory, that's all there was to it. People believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They had a life-altering experience because of it, and that life-altering experience caused them to fellowship with one another on the same set of beliefs. The principles that he had laid down, so clear, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, the things that he said there. You've heard it said them all the time. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But people who got this new experience that he was talking about didn't think that way anymore. And the parables made sense to them because it was guides on how they would use this new heart, new life that they had gotten. So that's what the church is. It's people who have a confession of faith in Jesus Christ and who act on that confession automatically flowing together with other people who have the same confession. And it is up to them as they labor together to have an organization on truth, believing something in reference to that truth, a mutual confession of it, an agreement to live together according to its obligations. For instance, the Bible commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's the simplest of commandments. We agree together how to do it. We have made an arbitrary decision to meet on twice on Sunday and to meet once on Wednesday evening. And we keep that as a religious duty before the Lord because we love him without anybody forcing it to do us to do it, but because it's part of his commandment and it's up to us at the times that we choose to do it, the manner, we can change our meeting time to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We can change it to Thursday, whatever we want to do. What we can't do is forsake it. And when we agree together to do it, that is a visible body of the Lord's church, wherever it is. And it just extends out into broader and broader things concerning that. I guess that sounds complicated, but it's important. So let me try to say it this way. When people believe Jesus is Christ, and they agree to unite in observing His terms of salvation, that's the immediate and avoidable result, is a church. That's what you have. It's a church. Confession, then, is at once a very simple declaration of faith and a formal assumption of all the duties of a Christian life, along with the testimony of having received the necessary graces to live such a life. It's really a testimony of a new heart. And here's why it's important. In the book of Isaiah, the 4th chapter, in the 16th verse, Isaiah lived in a dark time in Israel, and a lot of his prophecies, in their literal sense, concern foreign powers that God was using to deal with Israel, sometimes punish Israel, for their misbehavior. But Isaiah is properly called the gospel prophet, and the reason is because, well, there are constants in things having to do with prophecy. The devil's a constant. You can count on the devil. He always does the worst that he can do. He has no mercy. He any situation that arrives, if the devil is in it, you can count on it. So that makes him predictable. If you want to know what the devil's going to do, just get an understanding of what the worst is that can be done, and that's where you'll find him. Or God is predictable. He always does the best that can be done. His word is eternal. When He has given His commitment concerning something, we can rely on it. It'll always be that way. So that's predictable. But there is a variable, and that's people. We have the right to choose. And prophecy has to do with God realizing these two constants, God and the devil, and then the variables. God looks at the course that people are going, and He can predict what the end of that course is going to be if we continue. I don't believe that He foreordains us, that people, before they're born in this world, have their destiny already determined. People can change. People can make decisions. People can change their course in life. So that's the one that is variable in it all. But the Lord, looking at the course that people are following, He can predict where that's going to end if they continue to go down that journey. And that's the basis of prophecy. And that hasn't changed. It was that way in Isaiah's time, and it's that way in our time. So that's why I can say that prophecies that fit in the Old Testament can fit in the New Testament dispensation just as well. Let me read you this one. Isaiah spoke about a time, and he said, "In that day, 7 women shall lay hold on one man, saying, 'We'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach.'" Now this is talking about a time of false religion, apostate religion. I don't like to preach against other religious groups, but there is peril in false religion, and sometimes it's necessary to say something about it. I think the strongest example that I know how to give concerning this would be things that happened in the times of the early Christian church when the apostles went out with their message. It was pure. It was perfect. It was the way the Lord wanted it to be. But before even the apostles had finished their career, the later ones were already giving a warning that things are starting to change. I suppose most of us have never heard of what we call the Marcion heresy. The Marcion heresy. He was a man who lived during the time of Paul, and he got the idea that Paul's teachings were false. He believed in Christ, and he believed in some of Paul's teachings, but he didn't believe in all of them. As if it weren't enough to have the Jews persecuting and the Romans persecuting, old Nero liking to catch people and hang them up there on their crosses and set them on fire to keep his garden illuminated, that kind of thing. As if that weren't enough, here comes this fellow who was the son of a Christian minister, couldn't get along with his dad, decided that Paul wasn't right in what he was teaching, and raised up people to follow him and started contesting what the other Christian churches were teaching. That's a heresy. That caused trouble, as you can understand. Well, it's a story as old as time, and that's one of the devil's favorite tricks. He's got a lot of ways of beguiling souls away from serving the Lord, and you and I need to be careful of the precious heritage that we have of spiritual things, because I'm boldly make this assertion. Anybody who gets a real vision of what God's church is, it'll ruin you for anything else. There's nothing else like it. It's beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth.
Yes.
It is put in the right place. It's not formed on a particular leader. It does not rally around a man. Through all ages of time, there has never been one person who, if that person were taken away, the whole thing would wilt. There are other groups that have been that way, but not God's church. The only one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is why it has survived in its beauty and its majesty through the centuries. What it rallies, what God's people rally around is a doctrine. It's a belief system. And really, we could say the Bible. The Bible itself. Anybody with spiritual understanding can take the Bible and read themselves into God's church by just studying what it is that he actually called for and required. Well, let me read you what this says. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Then here's what I was trying to lead up to with all of this. After the Marcion heresy, and in the two or three centuries following, Christianity went everywhere. The great changing point was when Constantine, the great emperor Constantine, espoused Christianity and made it the state religion and put the forces of the military behind it. If you didn't get converted, you got killed, that kind of thing. But before it got to that level, the Christian doctrine would come to a community where folks were worshiping Jupiter and Mars and Diana and things like that. And the popular enthusiasm would be affected by the doctrine of Christianity. So folks would quit professing to be worshiping Diana and they start worshiping Christ. If you've ever been to one of those temples that is very characteristic still today, the way they were in that time, you'd go into the building and it wasn't quite like ours. They would have alcoves in the walls, or niches, they called them. Just something built in the wall, and in those walls, in those alcoves, were statues to the various gods that they had. Jupiter and Mars and all the different ones that were in there. When these folks started professing Christianity, they took down the name that was over the door of the temple. Jupiter, maybe, if it was. Or Circe. That's where we got our word circus. They would take that sign down and put the name up there of a Christian name. And then they renamed those gods that were in the niches. They used to be called Mars and maybe Zeus or Thor. I'm not familiar with all of them off the top of my head. But they would rename them. That's Peter, that's Paul, that's John, that's so forth. And go on worshiping them exactly the same way they had before. All they really did was just change their name. But as far as the mode and practice of their religion, it remained essentially the same. Well, that's pretty close to what this scripture is talking about. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel," without taking a lot of time to demonstrate. This is talking about Christ. He's the bread of life. But there are people who don't want to eat his bread. It's a painful thing. It has been more so in the past than it is now. A painful thing to just say, I'm an unbeliever. Don't believe in anything. Many people wanted to be associated with something called Christian because it was the culturally proper thing to do. But as far as measuring to the standard of the God of the Bible, that's a very different thing. So this is what it's saying concerning seven women take hold of one man. And this is what it's talking about. You see all kinds of different Christian denominations. And each one of them, so many times, are really saying this one thing. We want the name. It's humiliating to be just denied that there's Christianity. More so in generations past than it is now. Maybe some more about that in a minute. So we want to have the name of being Christians. We're going to eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. We'll live like we want to live. We will follow the world when we want to follow the world. We have here this Holy Bible There are things in it that are clear commandments, but we're going to invent a way around that. We're going to find something else to do. And we're going to claim the name that we are Christian, but we will not eat the bread of life. We will not accept spiritual food that condemns us in our spiritual condition. We will find a way to get around it, and we'll wear our own clothes. Well, of course, that has a literal meaning of clothes, but really it's a deeper spiritual meaning. We'll wrap ourselves in the behaviors of life that we want to live. If we want to cheat the government, we'll cheat the government. That kind of thing. If we want to hate somebody, we'll hate somebody. The Bible's very clear. I mean, if you could investigate many little small congregations like ours is in most any community, you would find a disappointing amount of politics, of people vying for position. 25 people go to a meeting there, 12 of them feel this way, and 13 of them feel this way because they're from different families, and they quarrel with each other so many times. But they say, we're a Christian. Anybody who's examined that sort of thing in the world knows that it's fairly typical, unfortunately, of that kind of thing. We will not give up the name of being Christian because it's a reproach to us to be anything else. Well, it's like a young lady who's having a child and got no father, no name to put on the birth certificate. That's humiliating. Unfortunately, there again, used to be more humiliating than it is now. Used to be quite a disgrace in our society, and it ought still to be. Well, there are people who have illegitimate spiritual children, if I could say so, and claim to be followers of Christ in doing it. You understand what that means? The Lord spoke something about that. You make proselytes of people, and when he's made, he's twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And what he means that, to put it in my crude language, I just can't let my Johnny not be saved. I mean, he's just, you're not going to call my Johnny unsaved. It's not going to happen. So Johnny comes and he makes some kind of profession of salvation and changes none of his ways and lives exactly the same. But mom and dad, and maybe the preacher, because he's under the influence, money involved sometimes, or people are going to quit coming if you don't do it the way they want it done, that kind of thing, whatever it may be, put pressure on him. You got to accept him. Put him on the board of trustees. And his life doesn't bear what the Bible says at all. So you've helped the poor, unfortunate soul get a profession that'll land him in hell. And at the same time, have caused him to disrespect what God's church is. You can't be wicked in your heart and have people come and tell you, oh, but you're wonderful, the Lord's put that all under your blood, his blood, just forget about it. You can't, in your heart, believe that to be true when you know you're guilty before the Lord. It's impossible. That's what this scripture is talking about. It's a terrible scripture, isn't it? But that's what he said in that day. Seven women, meaning there's all different kinds. And it's this way. Seven in the Bible is a symbol of completeness. Come to a Holy Ghost gospel meeting and hear red-hot gospel truths of the way you ought to live. Decide you don't want to live that way. During my career in the ministry, I've seen a lot of people, sorry to say, who come, get under conviction, feel the dealing of the Spirit of the Lord, decide it's more than they want to pay, and turn and go a different course. And they never come back and say, you know, they told me the truth and I knew it was right, but I just wasn't willing to do it. It's always the other person's fault. If that's the attitude you want to take, you can find somewhere to go to a meeting where folks will pat you on the back and tell you that everything's all right and accept what your role and your testimony are, if that's the way you want to live. It is a sort of way, well, to speak in the crudest of natural terms, when a man and a woman who love each other bring a child into the world, it looks like both of them. When an illegitimate child comes into the world, it doesn't look like the father. When an illegitimate Christian comes into the world, as if there could be such a thing, it doesn't look like Jesus Christ. Amen. It looks like something else. That's what this scripture is talking about. What an awful thing. I have to give us a little warning this evening that is what is in religion in the world today. It isn't hard to prove. I'll offer you one simple example. How crude the language of the world is becoming today. For there are many other examples, but I attribute that as much as any other thing to the letdown of those who profess the name of Christ through the years. People used to hold a standard against using false and foul language, filthy things. People used to be taught respect ladies. Certain topics were never discussed where ladies were present. Well, here in the United States, there are diaries kept of women who traveled from Missouri over the Oregon Trail and had a baby somewhere along the way, en route, in a covered wagon, and never mentioned anything improper. They were that careful. There were those kind of regulations of patterns of modesty, and they have their basis in Christianity. There was a time when practically all the churches taught that kind of thing. What has happened to it? Today, the filthiest language imaginable appears in the news media and in the public all around us. Well, but what did the Bible say about that? It's hard to be more clear than it is. It said, man will give an account of every idle word. He said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. He taught us to lay aside all false speaking. He said, the tongue is the root of all evil. I'm sorry, the tongue is, how is that word, Tony, that where James had it? It's a fire. It's set on fire of hell, etc. And he said, behold, what a great matter, a little fire kindled. For the public media to start allowing, Clark Gable, thank you, I'll be damned, that language first used in a movie in the 1930s, it wasn't allowed in public until then. And the other language, that's just the beginning. It's like little by little the floodgates have been forced open until now. You look at the tide of filth that's in the public discourse and you say, it looks like sensible people would look at that and say, this can't end well. There's got to be something that comes out of this because it teaches people to think about the filthiest, nastiest things that there are and just wrap their tongues around it all the time. And what does the Bible say about that? And how could you possibly speak that kind of language and then say, but somehow or another, the Bible doesn't apply to me. This doesn't make any difference when the Lord is so clear that it did. Every idle word, that's all of them, isn't it? How many can you slip by that? To say, well, he forgives me every time I use that kind of language. Or any of the other kind of excuses that people use. Really, any honest, objective person reading the Bible would have to say, the Lord meant his people not to talk that way. And that's the simplest, most obvious example. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Many of the churches used to teach standards on modesty. Where are they today? And why did it change? Did the Bible change? Could it possibly do so? It's dangerous to trust your soul somewhere to people who have this kind of attitude. We'll take hold of one man saying, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. We're going to live like we want to live. But we are Christians. You better believe we are. We insist that we are Christians. You must accept us as Christians. May I read you this definition of it once again? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord builds his church on believing that he is the Christ, and that belief transforms us into something that we weren't before. That's what the Bible teaches. So let me read you the rest of what this says. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, and that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written upon the living in Jerusalem. Ah, so many of those who have accepted those darker ways, really, if they'd be honest, could not write the word holy on their lives, could not say, I am holy. I am holy. But the scripture said concerning this, it shall come to pass, he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Look forward to those beautiful times. That is what worship service is intended to be. A place where we come together, the Lord by his burning spirit, warm, illuminating, searches our hearts, helps us to see where we are, gives us grace to rise above anything that we ever were before, developing us like a man beholding his face in a glass, changed from glory to glory. Look at it here, see something I need to fix, get busy and fix it. Look at it again, see something over here, need to clean up a little bit, get busy and fix it. And you just get closer and closer to the image, really of not you, of what the Lord wants you to be. That's what this is talking about. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Same cloud the Israelites had. Where you find God's church, you will find God's Spirit. You will find a cloud of smoke in the daytime, guiding His people in the right way to go. You will find a pillar of fire at night. Folks, our world is dark. If these next two or three election cycles, if the Lord doesn't have mercy on our country, we're going to see a hasty cascade into deep spiritual darkness because the leaders of our land are abandoning spiritual principles as rapidly as they can. We're going to need this scripture. That isn't surprising. The Lord prophesied that it would be that way. And this scripture is intended to teach us that in the midst of all those times, just like God kept His church during Roman persecution and Jewish persecution, so He intends to keep us clear and holy all the way to the end today. Amen. He'll still go with His people. Right will still be right. Truth will still be truth. Holiness will still be holiness. And He's going to want us to live to it. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place on Mount Zion and upon her assemblies cloud and smoke by day, spiritual guidance. Upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime. The glory a defense. I think of Stephen getting ready to stone him to death. Everybody in the room was furious, gnashing their teeth on him, the scripture said. Overwhelmed with rage. Murderous. Ready to take his life. His face was like an angel's face. How's an angel's face? Well, it's pure. It's radiant. But the word that comes to my mind is calm. He's the calmest one in the room. He's not upset. And they all looked at him and they went out and stoned him anyway. But he had victory. I think of the scripture that tells us he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. The standing Jesus is a judging Jesus. When he comes to stand, he stood before Herod. It meant something. He wouldn't speak to Herod. He cut off Herod's chance. Paul said, concerning that incident, I came that close to being cut off so the Lord wouldn't have mercy on me anymore. He said, the only thing that saved me is that I did it in ignorance. When Jesus stood up there on behalf of Stephen, that is very serious business. He is making some decisions about people's souls when he does that sort of thing. Brother, that same Lord Jesus will go with you and me through all the darkness that can come on this world that lies ahead of us. I look for it. We haven't seen the worst that sin can do yet. I look for even if this next election cycle doesn't make the major changes that look as if they're in the offing, the tide of it is vast. It's powerful. And the fact of the matter is the Lord is releasing some of the bounds against it because He'll give people what's in their hearts. He will. But brethren, He'll have a way to preserve you and me when He can't say it by logic, when you don't know any other way to do it. The glory of the Lord will be a defense. To have the Lord standing there, to be able to look up and see Him. That's close enough, isn't it? There's just a few more minutes and Stephen was in his arms. And brother, if you and I will be faithful, same old Bible standards, same old holiness, same old spirituality that all our spiritual ancestors have been obliged to follow. I know times change, fashions change, and so forth, but modesty is modesty. Holiness is holiness. Purity is purity. It'll always be that way. And the Lord will have a people who live that way. No matter how obscure it gets to the world, because the great secret of this salvation is when people meet Jesus for themselves. And when they do, it's so hard to take that away from them. They just about won't give it up. So that's what this is talking about. The Lord promised to be with us. Tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge. and for covert from storm and from rain. And I have one more to read you. It's grim scriptures, but sometimes I guess it's necessary. Habakkuk spoke about these same kind of things. Habakkuk 1 and 12 beginning. He prophesied about 600 years or so before Christ. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He's talking about people who go the wrong way. One of the great questions of life is why wicked people seem to prosper in their way. The scripture said, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? I realize, giving, for instance, information is not proof, but I have one to offer. I remember a congregation affiliated with another religious group, not ours, took up a lot of money to build buildings and so forth, got into a scandal, because when they got down to the bottom of it, the preacher ran off with the money, is what it amounted to, that sort of thing. And folks look at that and they say, why does God permit that? No doubt there were people who went there who were honest in their souls, and they gave their money, giving it as to the Lord. Why does the Lord permit that? That's what this scripture is saying. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Lord, I know that you won't just wink at that. You won't look at iniquity. Why do you not look upon them that deal treacherously? Hold the tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. And makest men as the fishes of the sea, and as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. It's a solemn scripture, folks. It's talking about religious organizations that have got a gimmick. Could I call it that? With some it's music. With some it's something that they create in the manner of their worship that's exciting and catches people's interest. With some it's a pattern. This is the way we've been for a long time. Patriotism. Loyalty to their little group, or big group, whatever it may be. Call it a net, and they throw it in the water, and they catch souls. Souls. The Lord told Peter, I'll make you a fisher of men. They catch people, and bring them in there, and make them convinced. Give your money to this cause. Believe in this net, this pattern that we've got, this belief system. This is going to save you. We're worshiping the net. We're really not worshiping the Lord. Where God's ways contradict this, we'll take the net first. We'll sacrifice to the net. That's what this says. They kick them up on the angle and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Apostate Christianity has done that to the world for centuries. And in it all, in hidden corners here and there, God's had a church. He's had a people. I know that's hard to say. Go to any country, I'll say this once, go to any country in the world that's been dominated by Roman Catholicism for centuries, and you'll find it impoverished. And the reason is because the church got the money. They had ways to do it. That's their net. They'll sacrifice your soul to that. There are other groups that have done that same sort of thing in various ways. It isn't salvation that they're drawing people to. It's their net. It's their form. It's their practice. It's their belief system. Hold that above the Bible and sacrifice men's souls for it. And the scripture here said, I look at that and say, Lord, you're pure eyes than to behold evil. Why do you do this? I tell you, there's many a soul that's had that cry. My brother, my children are caught up in this. And they believe it. It's going to destroy their souls. Somebody's telling them that they're right, because they're accepting this particular whatever it is. And I know there's some things that are not like they ought to be. To die right now and meet the Lord, I wouldn't want to. Wouldn't have confidence in it. One of the saddest funerals I ever attended gentleman was he lived a bad life, and he didn't have any religious profession. But the folks called a minister to come and do his service, as people will at a time like that, as they properly should at a time like that. And the minister was busy preaching him right straight into heaven. I know he's saved because I went to visit him, and there he had his Bible open on the table beside him. And I'm sure he was studying. I'm sure the Lord dealt with him. And then spent most of his discourse talking about how he's up there rejoicing right now. And all the blessings that he's having. And right beside me was one of the men's, one of the dead person's kinsmen, whispering under his voice the whole time, "Liar, liar." They knew the kind of man that he was. But to sacrifice to their drag, to their system, rather than have the courage to say to folks, "He's in eternity. We can't do anything about that. That's a matter between him and the Lord. We need to think about our own souls." Rather than do that, be dishonest enough to try to put it somewhere else besides where it really is. Don't be caught in those kind of things, folks. That's the devil's trick. I'm a Church of God man. I have been all my life. I don't think of it as a sect or a group. I think of it as those who have met salvation, and it causes them with common cause to blend their hearts together. That's where I worship. That's what I understand to be the way the Lord's church is. Yes. And I'm praying for each of us this evening. The Lord give us, and for those who have it inflamed within us, a similar holy vision, that all the tricks of the devil will not be able to destroy our souls. You know, the scripture said over in Revelation, I won't spend very much time there, but the scripture said, speaking of Babylon, and that's the word, the Lord's word for false Christianity, Babylon, he said there'd come a time when it'd be cast down in a moment, as if to say that the whole profession and doctrine of Christianity could just practically be in one moment undermined throughout the world. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I think it's possible that science developed something that they found and say, well, this absolutely proves it. The Bible's a myth. Or whatever method of attack it may be, whatever it is. In order to make it in, folks, we've got to have a contact with God that goes beyond anything that's going on in this world. The world is not so very far from declaring the things we believe illegal. It looks like things are edging that way. We want the God that kept his people through the centuries of the Roman persecution. Want to be close enough to him so he'll keep us through this too. There's no need to apologize for this kind of message this evening. I can't do it, but I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. And I pray the Lord will help you to have understanding concerning it, to be guided by his gentle spirit into pure truth and light and peace. You'll not allow the enemy of your souls ever to beguile you into something that will pretend to justify you to be clear with God when in fact you're not. And may he ever grant to us in our little congregation here holy fire at our altar, clear light, understanding, his spirit to show us where we really are in our souls. Amen.